do want to remind you that this Thursday, in addition to being a day of great significance in our nation's history as well as world history of being a D-Day, is also a C-Day because it's Cookout Day. And we want to invite you to be here at our place this coming Thursday. And many of you have already signed up on the list out in the foyer, and we encourage you to sign up before then. And we look forward to seeing you at our place this coming Thursday. You know, we sing some songs about the concept of being ashamed. In fact, I guess perhaps one of the most well-known ones that we sing, the words go a little bit like this. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. That word ashamed has a very interesting definition when you think about it. Technically speaking, it means a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, or disgrace. And we from time to time, because of one reason or another, perhaps can identify with that word ashamed and know what it's like to be ashamed, and perhaps we've been ashamed of different things we have done, said, or things that have happened in our lives that were our doing or our fault. And yet, like the song we were singing, or the song that we sometimes sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. In fact, someone has said we should be ashamed to be ashamed of the Lord. We should be ashamed to be ashamed of His noble cause and of the church and of the Scriptures and of all the good things that it has to say. In fact, Jesus made a statement very compelling about this particular matter in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whoever shall be ashamed of me in my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And so we see that this is a significant concept when you think about this word ashamed and how it's used sometimes in the Scriptures. Maybe the most well-known verse that comes to our mind as we think about this is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed, used in this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we take these uses of the word ashamed in the Scriptures, and we see sometimes it's used in the sense that, as the definition is, that strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, disgrace, because of behavior that we have committed or things that we have said or done. And then there's the other side of that when we go the other direction and contrast that, like Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed. I am, in other words, I am not embarrassed. I do not feel any guilt. I am not disgusted or feel any disgrace over the great message of the gospel. And there's one more passage in the book of Hebrews, and that's where I really want us to center our thoughts tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've not already turned there, I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And there is a significant passage where the word ashamed is used in relationship to God and how it's connected with His faithful followers. And this has always been kind of an intriguing passage to me in many ways. And yet I think as we look at this, we see just how very special it is. And we're studying from this word about using the word ashamed as kind of our basis here. And thinking about some of these people that this word is used connected with and how God fits into all this picture. The verse specifically that we want to look at, if you move down to about verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. In the previous 12 verses, a few individuals have been discussed and noted for their great faith. We'll say a little more about each one of them in a few moments. But then in verse 13, there's kind of this thought that's a commentary on those individuals and the ones who will follow, because there are many more names and many more individuals in this chapter. Notice verse 13 says, these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, pilgrims on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. A remarkable statement here about man. A remarkable statement here about you and me, just people, God's people. That God, under these circumstances, is not ashamed of us. We have all done things, and I think we would freely acknowledge this, to make God very ashamed of us. In fact, you go all the way back, you know, in the Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 6, just prior to the great flood. The Bible says that God, depending on what translation you have, God regretted that He had made man because of all the direction man had turned away from Him and all the terrible, sinful things that he had done. And yet, in this passage, we see something very different from what we read in Genesis 6. This passage tells us about concerning people of faith. God is not ashamed. Sometimes, maybe we are ashamed of the gospel. Maybe we are ashamed or embarrassed or hesitant, at the very least, to talk much about things spiritual, to talk much about things biblical, to acknowledge our faith, to acknowledge our Christianity. Yet under the circumstances that we are reading here, it's not about man being ashamed. It's that God is not ashamed. And so as we begin to dig into this, and we see obviously it's talking about those individuals in verses, prior to the text that we just read in verses 13 through 16, but it picks up with verse 17, and it continues on through the rest of the chapter talking about individuals who are renowned, known for, acknowledged for their faith. And as we dig into this, we say, why is God not ashamed? There's so many things, such a long list I can make of all the reasons why God could be ashamed of me. Such a long list I can make of all the things that I've done that God would be embarrassed, disgusted about. God would be very displeased and has been very displeased with me. That list would be very long. And yet, there is a possibility. There is the truth here that God is not ashamed. An encouraging, remarkable, incredible thought. Why? What would cause God to react to me without shame? Why would God look at me and not be ashamed? Obviously, from this text, we could construct a litany of reasons. But I just want to introduce to you and think about three tonight. Number one, we're going to see that God is not ashamed of these people. And we're making application. We're fast-forwarding from Hebrews 11, which is all about folks from the Old Testament, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries ago. We're fast-forwarding to 2019, and we're saying these are the same reasons that God also will not look at me and be ashamed. So as you think about that, number one, they were people of faith. That's what the whole chapter is about. but they were people of faith. You go back to the introduction of this thought and this division of the book of Hebrews in verse 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old," that's who's all talked about here, these Old Testament individuals, men and women, "for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And then begins that list of all these individuals. They were people of faith. And this list recognizes them for their faith. You look at verse 4. "By faith, Abel." And then you just keep reading down. Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch." And you just keep reading down. Verse 7. "By faith, Noah." Verse 8. "By faith, Abraham." Verse 11. "Through faith, Sarah." And on and on and on and on you go. In fact, in the context of this chapter, when you look down at verse 32, the author says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of," and then he begins to list just by name several other individuals that he doesn't have time to elaborate on. By faith. You see, the reason God can look at you and me, one of the reasons that God can look at you and me and not be ashamed is if we are people of faith. People who recognize the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Obviously, as we make application of that, we need to know what faith is and we need to know where faith comes from. The text defines for us in verse 1 what faith is. The evidence of things not seen, the conviction of things not seen. You see, these are concepts that we connect with our heart and our soul from a spiritual dimension. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, this is something spiritual. We'll elaborate a little more on this as the lesson develops as well. But we must be people of faith. You look at verse 6, it says, "Without faith, what? It is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." These are people who believe that He is. These are people who diligently sought Him. We need to be people who believe that He is. God answered Moses about who shall I say sent me in Exodus 3. I am. I am is He is. I must believe that He is. And I must diligently seek Him. Because the text says without faith. Obviously, it's possible to find yourself in that condition. And I thought, notice the text doesn't say doubt, because we all have doubts. We all are troubled. We all have questions. We all have issues that we wrestle with sometimes. The text doesn't say that. The text says without faith. Notice the next word, the next couple of words. It is impossible. Impossible to please Him. That doesn't mean if you've had some doubt, that doesn't mean if you're wrestled with something, that doesn't mean if you don't understand everything, then you don't please God. That's not what the text says. The text says without faith, that's when you find yourself in that situation. But when we find ourselves with faith, God will not be ashamed. And there's levels of faith mentioned in the Bible. You know, there's strong faith, there's weak faith, there's growing faith. But it's faith that's moving in the right direction. We find that from the Bible. Romans 10:17, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We hear that passage a lot. But it shouldn't lose its meaning to us. It shouldn't lose its significance to us, because it tells us that the tap root, the foundation, the source for faith is the Scripture. We must have our face in the book. We must have our eyes on the page. We must have the book in our heart and mind. We must be reading the Bible because that's where we find faith. That's where our faith grows. That's where true faith is really developed. And it is reliable. It is sufficient to support my belief in God. And again, you begin to go down through here and you look at this list of people. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable or excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, as we mentioned already a moment ago, from verse 6. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. That goes back to verse 1, doesn't it? In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You keep reading, verse 6, by faith Abraham obeyed. And this ties in very much with what we read in verse 13 through 16. When he was called to go out to a place that he was, where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from this one man, and him as good as dead, was born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And then you come to where we were reading earlier, that they died in faith. And the remarkable thing is, you notice it says, they didn't receive the promises. They were told about them, but they never actually tangibly put their hands on them. But by faith, they lived. They walked by faith and not by sight. And by faith, they lived. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. The point is, as you keep reading, you can read down at verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, mentioned about the burying of his bones many years later in the future. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents. And it's talking about his parents' faith, obviously, there, but also about his faith as he grew into a man. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot, did the things that she did. You see, faith, when God looks at his people and he sees faith, he's not ashamed. Faith, and the point in every case in the book of Hebrews 11, the point in every case, every situation, every man, every woman mentioned here, is that faith accepts a reality of something that is not revealed to the common senses. The evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. In other words, the source of this is the Word, but the source of this is not something that I've sat down and rationally thought about and I've come to this conclusion because I'm a human being. Faith accepts the things that don't necessarily make sense to our senses, but they make sense to our heart. Because God told us And we believe it because it came from Him. You look a little further down at verse 27, and it says that Moses did the things that he did, and he endured the way that he did, and he was the man of faith that he was. Why? Verse 27, he saw Him who was invisible. How do you see something invisible? How do you see someone invisible? Moses did, and he did it by faith. Because of that, God was not ashamed of him. And our faith sees those things and takes the testimony of God. We embrace it. We believe it. We act upon it. We stake our very lives on it. And yes, if necessary, we would die for it. So, how can God not be ashamed of us? Because we are people of faith. Number two. God is not ashamed of those who are people of obedience. Number one, He's not ashamed of these people in Hebrews 11 and will not be ashamed of us when we are people of faith. Number two, He's not ashamed of these people in Hebrews and will not be ashamed of us when we are people of obedience. There is not a person listed in Hebrews 11, of all these many, many names, these many, many men and women whose faith accomplished something apart from obedience, being tangibly connected to it. All of these people obeyed. All of these people did what God wanted them to do. They were people of obedience. They were obedient to the commands of God. Even when perhaps the commands of God did not necessarily, like I said a moment ago, connect immediately with the five senses. For instance, you can look through this text and you can see verse 17 tells us that Abraham offered Isaac. You know, that's a command that from the standpoint of the human ingenuity, the human view, the human mind, the human reasoning is completely unable to wrap your mind around it. But Abraham, because he was a man of faith and obedience, he believed it, he obeyed it. And God blessed him. You look further at the text, and verse 30 tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, you go back in the book of Joshua and you read that story about the city of Jericho and how it was conquered by God's people, or really by God. And the Bible tells us that once a day, for 6 days, the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho. And then on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times the city, and then they blew the trumpet, and there was a shout, and the walls just fell. Now, I ask you, does that compute with common senses? Can you see that, understand that with just ordinary logic that you and I have from God? This was an act of faith. No one in his right mind would suggest that if you and I gathered at this building and marched around it once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on a seventh day for a total of 13 times, that the whole thing would just collapse. None of us would ever suggest that. None of us would ever think that. It doesn't make any earthly sense, but it makes heavenly sense. And these people, not only were people of faith, they heard what God said, but they also were people of obedience. And they did what God said. You know, so it's one thing just to hear, but it's another thing to hear and obey. And they obeyed. And so they were people of obedience. And they were obedient to these commands of God that from a standpoint of just human reasoning, maybe didn't make complete sense. Verse 28 tells us that the keeping of the Passover is mentioned. And when the keeping of the Passover is mentioned, and we do the background on that, you remember that there was the tenth plague with the death of the firstborn did not come to the houses where the blood of an animal was put over the doorpost. What does putting the blood of an animal over a doorpost have to do with saving the lives of the firstborn? From our human standpoint, nothing. But from God's standpoint, everything. Because it's faith and obedience. You do what God says. Even if it doesn't necessarily compute with my five senses, it ought to compute with my spiritual heart. In verse 32, Gideon is mentioned. And nothing elaborated on him, but when you go back in Judges 6 and 7, you may recall that he started out with 32,000 army strong, and he got down to 300. He lost over 99% of his army, and yet he was victorious because he had faith and he obeyed. And so God, of all these people, it is said, was not ashamed to be called their God because, yes, they were, number one, people of faith, but also because they were people of obedience. But now, number three, they were people of priority. Why was God not ashamed of these people? Well, number one, they were people of faith. Number two, they were people of obedience. Number three, they were people of priority. Same thing for you and me today. If we want to live a life where at Judgment Day God will not be ashamed of us, we need to be people of faith. We need to be people of obedience. We need to be people of priority. And really, when we talk about priority, we come back in our text and we look at some of the key things that are said, but particularly in what we read at the beginning in verses 13 through 16. Look for just a moment, though, at verse 9. Talking about Abraham, but it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Some translations say sojourning. That's what the word sojourn means, to live in a tent. To live somewhere temporarily. You know, like if you go camping, you go fishing at the fifth camp or something like that. You go there temporarily. For just you have a sojourn. It's a very short period of time. But there's a priority that's greater. You see, Abraham, the priority was not where he lived or how long he lived there. The priority was being a man of faith and obedience. And this caused him to live the way that God wanted him to live. And so we come down to verse 13, and we see that they died in faith, they didn't receive the promises, but what? They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, these people in Hebrews 11, God was not ashamed of them because they were not tied to the world, heart, soul, mind, and body. They had not put their heart, they had not put their all, they had not put their very being in the world. It was somewhere else. They were people of priority. Their hearts were set on the promises of God, not on material possessions, not on houses and land and possessions like that. Their hearts were set on the blessings of God. They confessed, they acknowledged, they admitted, they knew, they accepted that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were just temporary residents of the world. Not permanent. You see, this life, as good as it is, as much as we are blessed, is not what it's all about. This is temporary. This is a sojourn. We're just in a tent. We're just here for a little while. And to help us remember that, we need to be people of priority. Faith, obedience, and priority. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the love of the if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And these things, as we keep reading in 1 John 2, the Bible tells us, are passing away. They are dissolving. They are disintegrating. They are just fading away. But he, 1 John 2:17, he who does the will of God abides forever. That's priority. God has blessed us with many tremendous blessings and many tremendous things, but we must remember that we've got to have our priorities straight. We've got to have our priorities in the right order. We've got to have our decisions made not on the fly of the moment, not just based on feelings, but on faith and obedience. God called some of these people to do some hard things. God called on some of these people to do some unusual things. God called on some of these people to do some challenging things, some heart-wrenching things. But they did them because they were people of faith, obedience, and priority. They followed the conviction of things not seen and the hope of the assurance of things hoped for. You know, one day these people will stand at Judgment Day. One day all these names that are mentioned and all these individuals that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 will stand at Judgment Day. Because the people that we talked about in this lesson and the people in Hebrews chapter 11, and many of them we did not even mention because we didn't read every name in there, are real people. This is not imaginary. This is not a storybook. They were not sinless. They were not perfect. They had weaknesses. They made mistakes, just like you and me. And yet God was not ashamed to be called their God because of their faith, because of their obedience. And someday, these people, these real people, will stand before the throne of God. And they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And furthermore, you and I will be standing there too. We'll be at Judgment Day with Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Sarah and Gideon and all these other people mentioned here. We basically already know what they're going to hear from the Lord. What will I hear? What will you hear? If you are a person of faith, obedience, and priority, I think I know. But if you're not a person of faith, or you're not a person of obedience, or you're not a person that got your priorities the way they ought to be, you're not going to hear what Abraham's going to hear. You're not going to hear what Moses is going to hear. You're not going to hear, "Well done." And so with the song of encouragement tonight, look at your life, look at your faith, look at your obedience, look at your priorities. And is there something that needs to change? Is there something that needs to improve? Is there something that needs to be better? It can be. And I hope that you will determine that it will be, and that you will not wait not another moment before you make it that way. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?